you for Fee, Father. Thank you for her heart. Thank you for her passion, Lord. And thank you for your anointing on her, Lord. Father, we look forward and we're excited about this message that she's going to bring today. Father, I pray that this message will go forth and it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you have purposed it for. Father, we pray that it would be like seeds planted in good soil, that hearts would be open to receive, that there would be something in this message that we can all really get hold of, that will stick in people's minds. There'll be something to consider, contemplate, that will challenge us, encourage us, lift us. And Father, I just say, have your way. Use these words and bless Fiona as well. May she be doubly blessed as she gives out, Father. And I thank you for all the preparation and time she's put into this, Father. So we're excited about what you're doing. We look forward to this message and we are ready to hear and receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, thank you, Dave. It's so funny, this order. Oh, this is last week's order of service. Because it's got Royce doing the open and welcome. When I got out of bed this morning, I felt God tell me, bring the box. So we'll see what happens with the box. I don't know. I just know I'm to bring the box. Okay. I was never there the day that she said these words. But there's no dispute, my grandmother would have said these words. She would have spoken them years before World War II. She did speak them in love and in meaning, and she stood by them. I, Mary Gladys Walton, take you, William David Beals, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy law, in the presence of God I make this vow. I know that these were her words due to her very strong Anglican faith. Granddad, Bill Beals, actually became an Anglican in order to marry Gran. He converted from Catholicism to Anglicanism, and I have his book where he actually learnt everything about the Anglican Church. And both of them signed it at the beginning of the book. And they would have two children before he went off to war in Europe. He was both recognised for distinguished services and injured. The turmoil of the war was real for him, but in amongst his worst times, he would send postcards back home. And I'm the recipient of those postcards, so I've got them. Those postcards would speak of his deep love and his longing to be back home and to have Mary in his arms. As soon as he did, two more children were born. The youngest being my dad, William Jeffrey Beals. Now, Granddad carried a Gideon's Bible throughout the war. I've actually used that Bible in one of my sermons. And he came back a stronger Christian. Gran and Granddad stuck by their vows. War did not part them. Just as they promised, it was death that parted them in the 1980s when Granddad passed. Marriage is a covenant relationship between two people. Now, the irony here is covenant. Now, you all know the covenant of the Ten Commandments. So I write this sermon. I'm just going to digress for a moment. I put the sermon down on the floor next to my guitar so I remember to bring it to church. I should have put the music down as well because I forgot to bring the music. And then I look down about 5 minutes later and the cover of my sermon folder has broken into two. So hence the duct tape. So a broken sermon folder for a covenant message. Being a covenant relationship, even in biblical times, means and meant it is a legally binding relationship. So even in the Bible phrase of a covenant, it is legal, it is binding. Being a covenant relationship means that there are promises from both parties. Being a legally binding relationship, a covenant relationship, also comes with consequences should one party fail to engage in their obligations. Being a covenant relationship, such a relationship comes with expectations of faithfulness, loyalty, and commitment. The relationship between Israel and God was a covenant relationship. In Exodus 24, we see Israel entering into the I do moment. It's actually written as if it's an I do. When Moses went and told the people all of the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote everything down the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And I can tell you that they would have been the best of the bulls. Last week we heard from Anthea how all of a sudden they were no longer giving the best of the best. Moses took half the blood and put it into bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. This is worship. This is what worship was like for the Israelite people. Sacrifice. Splash half of the blood against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." God's promise to the nation of Israel was clear. In Exodus 19, 5 and 6, he says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's God's promise. I see it echoing in the New Testament. When Israel entered into a covenant with God, a marriage with God, an I do moment with God, they committed themselves to living the way God had instructed them. They said, "I do, I will obey you. We will do everything, we will obey." The blessings of the covenant were real. Now we are continuing in Malachi, I promise you. That's why I know tithing's either next week or the week after, because I read ahead. I like to find what the next preacher's preaching on. We are going to be focused there. But if you want to hold your Bible open at any chapter, I actually say hold it open in Deuteronomy 28. Okay? The blessings of the covenant were real. Deuteronomy 28 confirms these blessings. But the consequences were real as well. Should Israel choose not to follow their part of the deal? Deuteronomy 28 is so important to understanding the covenant because it speaks into the blessings and it speaks into the curses. If you follow me, you will be blessed. If you don't follow me, you won't be blessed. It's very, very real. It's a real commitment. If Israel was going to say, "We will obey," it was very real what God was asking them to do. Covenant first and foremost is about relationship. You can't have a covenant with yourself. You can't marry yourself. Now, I know that that happens nowadays, but you can't, okay? Unless you've got a split personality. But for a covenant to work, both parties have to be in it. Both parties have to be committed. And being a covenant relationship, God promised to be faithful to Israel should Israel be faithful, loyal, and committed to God. God promised, and this is a secret word that Anthea said last week, it's all through the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, if, God promised if Israel would be faithful. Those of us who are married will also confirm when one party feels that the loyalty and commitment to the marriage is one way, then it can lead to arguments. Eric and I have them frequently. Because Eric's always wrong. But those of you that are married know that there are times that you feel like, hang on a sec, the other person's not giving into this relationship. Occasionally. When it leads to those types of arguments, it exposes the truth of who is committed, who is faithful, and who is truly loyal. And Malachi is very much just that. If you want to get a picture of Malachi, I'll give you a secret to what we do as a preaching team. We all watch a video called from the Bible Project. We all watch the Bible Project's video of the book that we're preaching on. They're good little videos. And what I liked about the latest video was it very much shows you there's this big argument going on between God and the people. I have loved you, said God. But how have you loved us, says Israel. I have been there for you. I've been committed. No, you haven't. Hang on, Deuteronomy 28. Two parts of the party. So Malachi is very much that. It's an argument between two covenant peoples. It's the marriage argument. God the Father and his people, Israel the nation. It goes backwards and forwards six times. Each time God makes a statement, I have loved you, but you despise me. You have turned against me. You have turned against your wives. Every time Israel argues back, often with the accusatory how. And then God comes back with the punchline, which knocks Israel to its knees. We're up to the third argument, the one that is centered on the relationship between Israel and God, the covenant relationship. So Malachi 2, 10 to 16. Do we not have one Father? Did not God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to each other? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tent of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks on you with favour. He no longer looks on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and in spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard. And do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. So be on your guard. and do not be unfaithful. Malachi 2:10 to 16 really comes down to the crunch of the argument. In this covenant relationship, just who is living up to their commitments? The reality is, Israel isn't. They are being disloyal on three fronts. They are being disloyal to their God. They are being disloyal to each other. And they are being disloyal to their wives. It cuts to the chase. It cuts to the chase. This is disloyalty on all levels, spiritually, socially, and personally. Spiritual disloyalty, social disloyalty, personal disloyalty. Three levels of relationship, and on each level, there is nothing but disloyalty. And this is deep. We are not just talking one covenant. In fact, Mark, you're someone that always said, like, wine always comes, name comes to mind about, you know, we should not be adding to the Bible. One of the things that I find most disturbing about the Bible that we have is that we have this thing called Old and New Testament. Those words were added so that we as Christians could see this is the book of the people that became before Jesus, this is the book of the people of Jesus. The reality is the Old Testament has multiple covenants in it. It has a covenant, one of the earliest is to Noah. I will not destroy mankind anymore. A promise. A covenant to Abraham. The Bible is full of covenant promises. And sometimes when we label one old and we label one new, we think one's gone, and it hasn't. It hasn't gone. Each covenant builds upon the previous. It adds more life to the previous. It doesn't replace the previous. And to make the Old Testament covenant so understandable for us, Jesus summed it up in two commandments. Yep, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And love your neighbour as yourself. All commandments can be summed up. All 613 commandments that you find in the Old Testament can be summed up into two. And don't tell me that the new covenant means we don't have to live by those. But you've just gone off on a tangent, Fiona. Come back. So God is saying to his people, you have been disloyal to all the promises your ancestors entered into. And you have been disloyal to each other. And you've been disloyal to me. The reality was the people of Judah, the people who had returned from exile, had entered into marriages outside of Israel. God was not calling them to ethnic purity, but to a spiritual purity. It's not about who you marry, it's about making sure that your faith is the same. You saw the illustration last week of how easy it is to be dragged down. We see time and time again, even in the Bible, through the books of Judges. I love Judges. I can't persuade Royce to do a sermon series on Judges yet, but I will one day. But we see it through the book of Judges, Samuel and Kings. Every time the people of Israel married into the religions of the world, they'd be swayed by those religions. It wasn't getting married into those religions and swaying those religions. It was the other way around. And it's easy to see why, and it's even evident today in the covenant of the cross. That's what I call the New Testament. The covenant of the cross. The God of Israel, the God of Christians, is not a lukewarm God. If you enter into an I do moment with God, there are expectations on you. If you enter into an I do moment of God as the nation of Israel, there are expectations of you. The blessings that come with this God come at a cost. They come at a cost. The gods of the nations that surrounded Israel were gods that promised power and wealth. The God we worship isn't a God that promises power and wealth. And today we're surrounded by the secular gods of money, power, and success. To marry into this while following a God who actually requires sacrifice, that's what our God requires from us, sacrifice. Love first your God and love your neighbour as yourself can come across to others as a very weak God. Now I see it. I see it in social media when Christians stand up for what they believe. Not when they side and give an opinion, but when they show compassion. Oh, you namby-pamby. They should suffer the consequences of what they're doing. God does promise blessings of success. But one of the things that the nation of Israel never got around to practicing was something that I think is so powerful. And I imagine what our world would be like if it was this. And that was the year of Jubilee. Imagine you have 50 years. And God has blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. You've got a home, but your neighbour next door's managed to get nothing in those 50 years. And then God just says, reset. Part of me thinks the year of Jubilee is so powerful because actually it would remind all of us that we don't own our house, God does. Imagine if we did it this year. But imagine if we did it. It's all very well saying it is this year, but it's the act of Jubilee that has never happened. It's all very well saying it is this year, but who here is prepared to have a complete reset? Who here is prepared to let go of the money in their bank? Our human side of us wants to hold on to everything that we've got because we think that we are the ones that got it. But back to the point, Fiona. This disloyalty Malachi shows went deep. Not only was it a disloyalty to God and others, this disloyalty ran deep. It actually ran into the households of Israel. Men were being disloyal to their wives. Full stop. Men were being disloyal to their wives. And marriage is real. It is a covenant relationship that mirrors the covenant of God's relationship with Israel. If you ever want to see the reality of a covenant, relationship, faithfulness, and loyalty, it is in marriage. The vows of marriage are sacred and meaningful. I started the sermon, I'm not saying that these are the right vows, but I started the sermon with the traditional vows my grandmother gave in an Anglican church to my grandfather. I, Mary Gladys Wilton, take you, William David Beals, to be my husband, to heaven to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy law and the presence of God, I make this vow. So I decided to look into this Anglican vow because I know my grandmother said it. And my grandmother, like I say, my grandmother was special. Both my grandparents were special, both sets. But the fact that I've got so much from my Beale side of the family, like I say, I've got their Bibles, I've got their hymn books, I've got the letters to each other. I know how deep their relationship was. So I looked up the Anglican Church website to see what is meant by these vows. And they said there's five key things or principles behind these vows. The first is they offer timeless guidance through life's biggest shift. So at a moment of time where things are going to change from this day forward, they give you some guidance into how to commit to it. They give a snapshot into a deep, enduring commitment that can feel so overwhelming in the moment. Two, their simplicity speaks louder than over-explaining. They're so simple. But when you think about for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, the meaning behind those words is deep. They root the there's three. They root the ceremony in a shared faith. So quite often today, those first bits of the vows are done, but in an Anglican context, they finish, according to God's holy law, in the presence of God, I make this vow. For both parties to say that shows a commitment to faith. You can't speak these words without standing in the same faith. They remind couples what commitment really means. No matter what, I commit to you. And finally, they resonate across generations. Even when personalised, we commit to these promises. Eric and I, our vows, we're not these vows. My vows came from the Book of Ruth, and Eric wrote vows. But the meaning behind them resonated with these ones. So God, through Malachi, is actually actively able to push the point. You have not lived up to your part of the deal. We've been in a marriage and you've been disloyal. You want all the blessings, but what have you given in return? As we're singing the second song, Great Is Your Faithfulness, remember your blessings. I'm singing that song going, have we remembered what we're meant to do? We're busy telling God to remember what he's promised us. But actually, have we remembered what we've promised God? It's really hard hitting. So praise God. We have a new covenant. A covenant that replaces the ones of, oh, I already see I'm wrong there. A covenant won at the cross. Thank God. This makes living so much more easier because God's grace and mercy are always at the door. All we have to do is enter into a covenant with Jesus. All we have to do, the only thing we have to do, is confess his name and ask for forgiveness. It's simple. We don't have to do anything else. I think everyone's starting to ask, where's the paper now to throw at Fiona? If Malachi was here today, he'd be so pleased. He'd look upon all Christians in the world and say, you've got it. Sorry, church. If Malachi was here today, his message may change, but the principles would still be there. We have entered into a covenant relationship. And like the covenant of old, this new covenant builds on the ancestors of Israel. Remember, we've been grafted into the tree of Israel. Remember what your ancestors promised. Remember the covenants that they entered into. Because the covenant that you've entered into builds upon those of Israel. Builds upon them. It fulfills the covenants of Israel and it gives substance and life. And Malachi would remind us that such a relationship is two-way. It is between ourselves and God first, and then it overflows into our relationships with each other. And what I think is so powerful about this part of Malachi is it overflows into our family. It overflows into our family. And often, what we see sometimes in the hypocrisy that's in the church is really broken families. And kids that see their parents as hypocrites. Because your testimony, how you live at home, is how you're representing Christ to your children. And if you live in hypocrisy at home, that's what your children see. And we wonder why our children turn away. But hallelujah, there's a new wave of Christianity. I'm diverging so many times, you have to forgive me for this. But look it up if you, I've got the internet. It's called Full Faith Christianity. It's a big move that's happening in Britain in particular. And it's young people returning to the church, but they're actually wanting to know the full covenant. They're actually saying, we want to know the fullness of God and all of its richness. We don't want to be sold a Jesus on a lollipop. We don't want to be sold a billboard Jesus. We want to be sold the Jesus that hung on a cross, got buried 3 days later, resurrected and ascended to God. We want to know the deepness of this gospel truth. And I go, praise God. Praise God for fat-filled Christianity. Because the opposite, trim, speaks to me of lukewarm Christianity. I don't want a trim God. You know, Malachi to point out that there is evidence that we're completely unfaithful to God. Every day we leave the church doors and blend into the world around us. When we seek to blend into the world, we are no longer Christians. The world is right when it points out to hypocrisy. Brennan Manning once said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him in their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." And Malachi would point out that the covenant of the cross is based on a concept of forgiveness. We all know God came to earth as a man, as his son, to die for us so that we may be forgiven. So Jesus says, magic word here, if. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 14 to 15, "For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So you can't have the cross and walk in unforgiveness of people around you. You can't do that. It's walking outside of the covenant that you have entered into. And trust me, there are people in this church, there are people like you've heard of my story, who I could, in the world, I had counsellors say to me, "Do not love your parents because that is what's causing a yoke on your healing." No. That is allowing me and giving me the excuse to walk in unforgiveness and bitterness. And I have seen, I've worked in dementia and Alzheimer's quite a bit when I was younger, and I learned something called validation therapy. And the principle of validation therapy is a person develops dementia or Alzheimer's, they will often go back to a point in time in their life in which they've got something unresolved. And I can tell you the amount of people I walked with where the unresolved part was forgiveness. Even my mother will say, and she's worked all her life in elderly care, "You must walk in forgiveness. You must, because it will haunt you if you don't. If you hold on to unforgiveness, it will haunt you. Not the person you're not forgiving, it will haunt you." It's as simple as that. I also think Malachi would point out God's despair at the watering down of the gospel. I've already alluded to it. The billboard Jesus. That's not a Jesus that I believe in. I would think that God would be in tears if he saw the watered-down versions of Christianity. God would be in tears. He is in tears, because it's not if he cares, he has seen it. God would be in tears at those of us that firmly root ourselves in the prosperity gospel, who firmly think that the reason why we believe is so we're blessed financially, and then sell that to the world. And I've seen that. I've been in China where missionaries were coming over and preaching the prosperity gospel. I was talking to Chinese Christians and they were like, "We wish they would go home, because that's actually not the God we serve. We've got enough gods in China," they would tell me. "Enough gods. Because China is built on wealth. That's the God of the people of China. The God of communism in China is wealth. And the Christians of China want something else." Jesus. Exactly. Amen. But they want a full fat Jesus, not a trimmed Jesus. And while the message of the cross is good news and it brings blessing, The message of the cross is one of repentance and a call to deeply know and be in relationship with God. When we're in right relationship with God, we can then be in right relationship with each other. And I hear Malachi whispering in my ear, tell them about Paul. Tell them about Paul. Tell them what to look for. You see, the message of Malachi was for a community that relationship of unfaithfulness and disloyalty manifested itself. A disloyalty to God, a disloyalty to each other, and a disloyalty to partners. Israel had become corrupt, and there was no right relationship. And I hear Malachi, tell them about Paul. Tell them. Tell them what to look for. Tell them. Tell them something. Tell them some application, Fiona. Okay, Malachi. You know, the New Testament, it doesn't have the prophets of the Old Testament in the same way. But if you look deeply into one passage, you will actually hear a bit of Malachi and a bit of Deuteronomy 28. It's Galatians 5, 19 to 26. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you hear Malachi there? And she's saying, this is the fruit of disloyalty. This is the fruit that you'll see of disloyalty. If you look at marriage, sexual immorality, we would all agree that is showing disloyalty. Impurity, that is showing disloyalty. Hatred, showing disloyalty. But Paul gives us the flip side. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's our covenant entry there. When we came to Jesus, we said no to the fruit of the flesh. We actually said that. When we came to Jesus, we committed ourselves to living with fruit of joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, etc. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying against each other. I find Paul incredibly powerful to be able to think about application. Application. How do we walk a life in covenant relationship with God and each other and in our homes? Imagine if we committed ourselves to growing this fruit. And imagine if we did what we're wanting to do now as elders. We're going to capture these events of right relationship. But imagine the honouring of being able to say to someone, Tina, forbearance, patience, I'm so thankful that has what you've given me for over 20 years. Acknowledging that fruit. Actually acknowledging that fruit. Where's Audrey gone? Yeah. Chrissy. Your generosity. Your fried bread is out of this world. Thank you for sharing that fruit with me.
Thank you.
Mark, the joy that you bring in my life at times in our arguments. Thank you, brother.
Thank you for your wisdom and your arguments. Iron sharpening iron, Fiona.
And Trish, thank you for opening up your home to us and then allowing us to give into the lives of your grandchildren. Imagine the power of that if we actually honoured the fruit and spoke into it. You know, it's something simple. You know, it's really just something quite simple. Something quite simple, just being able to say thank you to people and speaking that fruit out, because sometimes people don't know that they've been fruitful. Speak into it, because actually, as I shared with someone this week, you know what fruit's got in it? Seeds. Okay, seeds. If we can speak into the fruit and it starts to fall, imagine joy falling from the trees as we're speaking it, and the seeds are planted, more joy comes out. You know, just imagine, I'm being a little bit too spiritual, even for me. Exactly. But we want the fruit to be the positive, the fruit of the spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. So I bought my box. I see, I didn't know why I bought my box. Does anyone know what's in that box? No. One person knows what's in that box. Do you see anything that's missing? Eric and I don't have wedding rings. We have ponamu. Okay. I couldn't find in the Bible the verse about rings. Can anyone help me where the verse about rings in the Bible is? Well, there you go, it's one part. So we were quite, Eric and I, when we got married, we were in a really hard time in our lives, but we wanted to commit to each other in the hardest time in our life, because then we thought, well, it could only get better. So what's in this box? It's a trade aid box. I think we paid just $20 for it. It's our marriage license. With a single ring. And a very tokenistic one, Lord of the Rings. Now, so yeah, this thing's catching on with us elders, eh? We've been a bit fanatical here. But we did want to have a ring, because a ring does actually symbolise endurance and eternity, because there's no end to a circle. That's where the message is from for rings. But the reality is, even today, a marriage certificate is a signed document between two parties. Even today, it's still legally binding. The only way you can break this is by legally divorcing. So even though we think marriage has watered down, it hasn't. In fact, I actually know some young people choose not to get married because they don't want to have the awkwardness of having to get a divorce. You know, because at the end of the day, they have to go through a legal process again. So marriage is still a legally binding contract. The cross, the covenant of the cross, is still a legally binding contract. It hasn't changed its status. We are so fortunate that we can live in grace and in mercy. But Israel could as well. And Malachi is an extension of God's mercy. All of the books of the prophets, if you read them all, you'll hear quite often of a weeping God calling his nation back to him, calling his people back to him. He never, ever, ever let go. He was trying to hold his hands off the curses of Deuteronomy 28. He was trying to hold himself off that. Phil, a few weeks ago, preached into the book of Matthew and the concept of the people on the right and the people on the left, and I can never remember which side's the right side to be on. As long as I'm on left, that's okay. But the catch of it is, we will be judged. We will be judged. And we will be judged, and this is quite important. Remember, Malachi said, you're disloyal to you. Me, your God, you're disloyal to each other, and you're disloyal to your family. We're going to be judged on how we treat each other. We're going to be judged on how well we were parents. We're not going to be judged on our display to the world. We're going to be judged on how we treat each other. I am so rapt to be in this church, in this fellowship, because this is not a sermon of you're doing everything wrong. This is a sermon of we really do need to commit into right relationship and live it as well as we can. We have to take those moments. You know, we have to do right relationship is to participate in things like the culture night. To do right relationship is to, when there's a working bee, put your hand up. To do right relationship is to get to know people you don't know. To do right relationship is to have coffee with people you don't know. To do right relationship is to realize first and foremost, relationship has two people, not one. And if we're living a faith as a solo artist, we're out of covenant to begin with. Do right relationship together.